Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. The scripture will be shown on the screen, so as I read aloud. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was the first day of the seventh month. He read it from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those who have nothing prepared, for this is holy, and this is to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is indeed your strength." This ends the reading of today's Old Testament.
The New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and the report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Bless us, O Lord, with a reverent sense of your presence, that we may be at peace. Grant us that the word that you speak this day may take root in our hearts, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. The little boy of Nazareth finally returns home as a man. Upon entering his church, his potent presence persuades the person in charge of the synagogue to give him the Hebrew scriptures, the most precious holy object in the Jewish community. And Jesus reads the words from the foremost prophet in the Jewish tradition, Isaiah. When he opens it, at that brief moment, a stunning, astonishing fact is revealed. Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, for whom they have anticipated long before for centuries. The Redeemer closes the scroll, sits down. All stare in astonishment. He opened it and he closed it. And in that interval, he spoke only 60 words. He is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. Only 60 words. There could be no more brief, rapid announcement of the Messiah finally standing in your midst. How often in your life have you desired to know, to feel the Holy Spirit? How many times have you yearned to feel God's comforting presence? In those times, could you have dared to know instantly with all assurance, Emmanuel, God is with you? It took only a moment. 60 words. That's as quick as it gets. It was an astonishing moment in church. For the gospel writer Luke, this is a central story of the epiphany of Jesus' true identity. It's a frontispiece. The word frontispiece is one that you may not know. Some early Bibles and significant literature were produced and detailed with colorful illustrations. Some of the most prominent illustrations were placed on a full page opposite an important text. These pages were placed there as a frontispiece, and the purpose was to say what follows is important. The revelation of Jesus as Messiah is Luke's frontispiece, the most important message of the gospel. All of the gospel rests on this foundation, a foundation of only 60 words. These 60 words cast aside the dark, draped mystery representing the difficulty that we generally have, most of us have, in seeking, finding, feeling, knowing the Holy Spirit. 60 words. Why can our experience with God then be so difficult? And yet Luke seems to be telling us that dealing with God is easy as speaking 60 words. Oh, I know what you're thinking. I really do. You naysayers, you smarty pants. You're saying something like this, Pastor, if you think this is easy, sensing God with me in hard times, if you believe God is easy, close at hand when I hear what is going on in our country and in our world, if you believe God sensing in my life is easy when my children and grandchildren are dealing with extremely difficult problems, then I would like to know in what la-la land you live. This is easy and as quick as speaking 60 words, you say. Do I have that right? Yes, frankly, you do have it right. I'm not changing my premise. What helps me? I hope it helps you to accept this premise as is a real-life concrete example of faith. In yesterday's memorial service for Miriam Potter, we reveled in the singing of the great Christian hymn, Amazing Grace. You may know some of that astonishing story that drove John Newton, the author. He was in the very lucrative business of the most heinous endeavor possible, transporting slaves over the seas to all parts of the world. We talk about that sin today in human trafficking. After a near-death experience at sea where he was feared that he would die, that his ship would be lost, Newton began to sense God's presence with him. A powerful claim. And so he began his embrace of the Lord. But we know that God had been searching for him throughout all eternity. Can you imagine the sense of guilt he surely felt considering the immense human suffering he had caused? Can you imagine his sense of grace received, a sense of grace that caused him to write the stunning statement of faith expressed in Amazing Grace? This hymn, one of the most cherished expressions of faith we have, is estimated to be performed or sung annually 10 million times. I suggest that John Newton's story is your story, a powerful moment of sensing Emmanuel, God, with you. But frankly, there is much, much more to Newton's experience with God than Amazing Grace. And you may or may not know this additional history. In 1764, he was ordained as an Anglican priest, and he wrote 280 hymns. But there's more. In 1788, 35 years after the sin of participating in slave shipping, he published a blazing pamphlet called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. That tract described the horrific conditions on slaving ships. And in this pamphlet, he wrote these words. John Newton apologized for making a public statement so many years after participating in the trade. And he wrote, "It is always, always a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was such an active instrument in the business at which my heart now shudders." The tract became, listen to this, the tract became so powerful and influential that it was reprinted several times, given to every member of the Parliament. In 1897, the English civil government outlawed slavery in Great Britain because of that. My premise is this. Friends, if someone like John Newton can be overwhelmed by God's presence, so could you. Another example of God's presence is a baptism that we just participated in. We were not idle observers in that baptism. We were participants in an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the central question in baptism and in Luke's revelation of Christ as the promised one, the central question in our daily life is this. Does this really matter? Does Jesus really matter? Luke's message for you is that Christ matters more than anything because, like little Lillian Jane, the Holy Spirit claims you, changes you, and that changes everything. Once you know to whom you belong, you are never the same. What Luke is saying is radical. You're not simply changed in small, comfortable ways. Rather, you are an entirely different person. Your life is now devoted to presenting the kingdom of God to all you meet. People need, no, people yearn to see the kingdom of God. And that is why all this matters. That is why your faith matters. Think of this. You may be the only kingdom of God some people ever see. We live in tumultuous times, don't we? So regardless of your political position, these are troubled times. Just ask the 800,000 furloughed federal workers who still are dealing with the consequence of the federal government shutdown. We need Luke's message of hope. The Spirit matters. We listen to the evening news. We read newspapers. We ponder social media. We run around church. We run around church looking for a way to get through something that matters. And Luke tells us, in the small silence of our angst, God will give you courage to see that you are changed. In that silence, God will give you the courage to once again choose Christ, the only one that matters. Today, in this still moment of worship, filled with amazing grace, you have the chance to choose the only one that truly matters, to choose life, to choose faith rather than frenzy. Amen.